Amen. Why don't we stretch our hands towards this team? It is so important we pray for our leaders, because the anointing on the head flows down the beard all the way into every part of Denmark, into every city, every town. So Father, we thank you for this new leadership team. We thank you, God, for a new day. Thank you for a new season. Thank you for a new anointing. Thank you, Lord, for Jacob. I thank you for his leadership. And we declare a multiplication, a increase, a supernatural increase, that, Lord, these 2 years will not be a descent, but an accelerated takeoff. It's like this is what I see. I see the runway of an airline jet, and the last few meters are not slow. They are the fastest, they are the strongest, and they're about to elevate. So Lord, I thank you that you would anoint this amazing team. Anoint Jacob, anoint every one of these amazing people, God. Thank you for Jesper. Thank you for each of these incredibly anointed and gifted leaders. Father, I pray, God, that you would anoint them for greater than they've ever seen before. The Apostolic Church of Denmark would grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and multiply. More churches, more leaders, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name.
We thank you, Father God, that you will give them all the wisdom they need to do all that they are called to do.
Yes.
We cancel every curse, every strategy, every weapon that's been formed against them, against their churches, against their families, against their health, against their children.
Yeah.
We come against it in the blood of the blood of Jesus, and we say it is broken. Put a hedge of protection around
thank
them. Put the right people with them and the wrong people out, God.
Yes.
Give them those opportunities, that stake in the ground, Lord God, that will be able to push this revival, God, to all of Scandinavia.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Far hjemme, vi takker dig, fordi du har en plan. Du har gerninger, du har lagt til rette for, at vi skal vandre i det her, og vores rolle er bare at blive mindre og lade dig komme mere til. Og jeg beder dig her om, at det må være det, der sker. Her, jeg beder om, at det team, der står her, må blive endnu bedre til at træde til side. Og lade dig komme til, endnu bedre til at hæppe på hinanden, endnu bedre til at glædes over hinanden og det, som du gør. Her, endnu bedre til at fremelske både hinanden og det enkelte, den enkelte i vores bevægelse her til at gøre det, du har kaldet dem til. Far, jeg beder om, at det hele vejen igennem må blive, at du bliver større. Du bliver større, her. Du må blive kendt for mennesker. Det må ringe for ørerne af mennesker i Danmark, her. At Jesus Kristus er herre. Jeg beder dig her om, at det her team her må være committed til din ære, her. Committed til din ære. Det beder jeg om i Jesu navn.
Alt det, der er brug for at skabe det, som du har kaldet os til at skabe på det her sted og ud fra den her bevægelse. Tak, at du virker med og stadfester ordet med de efterfølgende tegn. Og her vi beder om, at der må være tegn, som følger også den her indsættelse og det her mandat, der bliver givet her i dag, at det ikke bare skal føre til møder, men det skal føre til tegn og under. Det skal føre til gennembrud, det skal føre til nyskabelse, det skal føre til et himlen, der kommer ned og skaber en helt ny virkelighed i det her land. Far, vi takker dig, at du velsigner dem og bevarer dem og beskytter dem og deres familie. Vi takker dig, at du giver dem nyt mod, og du giver dem kraft til at stå i den kaldelse, som du har kaldet dem til at stå i. Tak for en ånd af enhed, så olien kan flyde fra arvens skæg og ned i Jesu Kristi navn. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Tak. Thank you so much. No interpreter. So I speak very slowly. Because I'm very lonely. Uh, What a wonderful privilege for Jemima and I to be here. We feel very loved, very welcome, very honored, very taken care of. So thank you for being a wonderful, generous, big-hearted movement. It's been our privilege to share what we can, and hopefully whatever we can sow from a distance or up close, we're always willing because we feel like we found some new friends and some new family. And these two lovely people that we've had with us is two of our team, Pastor Jostein and Britt. They're from Norway. I know they are the enemy. No, not the enemy. No. Sweden is the enemy. Sorry. No, we like Norway. Us Danes, we like Norway. Yes. Yeah. Okay. And so we've never met Britt, but Jostein's part of our team. So since we're this part of the world, it was great for them to come and say hi as well. Pastor Jakob has asked me just for a few minutes to share a little bit of our journey before he interviews myself and Jemima. And I think hearing a little bit about the story about the Apostolic Church of Denmark, and next year is 100 years. 100 is number one with two zeros. So we're starting again, just with more zeros. And I'm believing this movement will start again with more zeros. 30 churches becomes 300 churches. 5,000 people becomes 50,000 people. Why not? God so loved all of Denmark that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, that have eternal life. So we need to believe that it's a new start. We honor the past, but the forefathers who passed away many years ago, who started this movement, would be in heaven now saying, run, Denmark, run, go further, go faster, reach more people, take more risks. Which is where Ready, Fire, Aim comes in. I'm an introvert. Anyone here is an introvert? I'm proud of you for raising your hands, because if you're introvert, you don't even want to raise your hands. When people look at the Kingdom City journey, if you saw the video, it looks amazing. It looks very fast. It looks like I'm a crazy man taking lots of risks. And yet, if you know me, I'm shy. I'm quiet. I don't know, nobody believes me. That's the reaction I get. So it doesn't make sense. So then people say, how come you take such crazy risk if that's not your personality? You know, some people, their personality, they take more risks. They want to start a church. They want to start a ministry. They want to start a business. They'll take crazy risks. I'm not like that. I'm the eldest child, responsible. All the eldest child are responsible normally. Amen. All the eldest child said amen. And so I don't take big risks with money. You know, some people for holidays, they jump out of planes. They think that's relaxing. I don't even jump out of bed. That's my holiday. Some people, they like to climb Mount Everest. They climb big rocks. I don't climb ladders. So I'm quite quiet and just like to do nothing. So then you look at Kingdom City. That doesn't look like nothing. So how does it work? I wrote the book, Ready, Fire, Aim, not only to tell the Kingdom City story so far, which is already out of date, but also to encourage every introvert in the world. Because God does not look at extroverts or introverts, loud personalities or soft personalities, but he expects everybody to be a good steward. And everybody here wants to be a good steward, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful steward. And yet, when we read the story of the parable of the talents, it teaches us something very important. That if you want to be a good steward, there's no such thing as risk-free. You cannot be risk-averse. You cannot take no risk and be a good steward. Because the only guy who didn't take a risk was the third servant. How did it turn out for him? Bad. Wicked and lazy servant. So then, if you're not a risky personality, if you don't gamble money, if you don't like, you know, you're not a maverick personality, That's very bad news, because if God wants, or if everyone wants to be a good steward, but half the population doesn't take risk, how does that half become a good steward if there's no such thing as risk-free? I remember I was asked by a pastor in one of the states of Australia. He ran a conference, for a small conference, for the 30 largest churches in the whole state. And this is 7-8 years ago probably now. And he invited me. He said, I want you to come and speak to our pastors. And I was very nervous, because, I mean, my confidence has grown a little bit over time. My stomach has grown a lot over time. But I, at that point, what am I going to say to these people? Because they were quite big names, big churches. And you know what he said to me? I didn't know whether it was a compliment or an insult. He said, Mark, we're watching Kingdom City. It's pretty amazing. But then we look at you. This is what he said. He says, so clearly not you. I mean, I know we say all the glory to God, but that felt a bit insulting. So I said, okay. He said, so I want you to tell us the convictions you have that have been the platform for the risks you've taken. I thought, huh? What happened to just preach whatever the Lord puts on your heart? I mean, sometimes you have a theme, I get it. But such a specific assignment felt like homework. So I went home, I'm like, what, Lord, what are the convictions I have that have been the platform of the risks I've taken? And then I realized what he said made total sense. Because not my personality to take these sort of risks. You go to that country. Crazy risks. But I thought about it and I realized there's some things that I genuinely believe about God and His church that have given me the platform that I realized I thought everyone believed about God and His church, but they don't. And which is why we've taken crazier risks. And when I talk to more pastors and leaders and people, they like, no, because, and I realized, do you not serve the same God? Do you not believe the same things that I do? Now, I want to share with you, because I had to go back and do homework before I spoke at that conference and work out what are the convictions. So I'm going to give you 4 simple convictions. You can write them down. I don't know if they're on the screen. I'm not sure, but it doesn't matter. It's very simple. Just do it. There we go. Just convictions that undergird risk. Number one is God can use you while He changes you. I really believe that. Most people don't believe that. They believe God must change you first. And once He's changed you, now you're holy, then He can use you. But if God changes you completely before He uses you, He'll never use anybody, because we're all still being changed. Who here is the finished product, has no more work to do? Nobody. He's still working on me. And just when you think you're finished, you get married and then you realize you're not finished. And then when you think, okay, I've worked out the marriage part, you'll have children. Then when you think you've worked out the family part, you start a church. You're like, man, I got more problems than I ever thought. But this is the point. If God can use you while He changes you, it means He gets all the glory. Because if we are first wholly changed and then we are wholly used, we will have pride in our preparation because we think it was our diligence that is the reason God is using us. But if God can use me and change me at the same time, I realize, man, He's saying, son, look at what I've done. But I'm still working on that character issue. Still working on that issue. Still working on that tendency. Still working on that attitude. Still working on that stuff you've got. And, you know, I'm still being shaped by the potter. And yet, if I waited until I was changed before I was used, I would never have done anything. And not only does that now shape the way I think because of my own journey, it shapes the way I view other leaders. So now, when leaders come to me, like I loved watching your new NLT, and some people, maybe not in this room, other people, look too young. That team is too young. Not enough experience. They don't know enough. Man, we cannot function without Apostle Johannes and Apostle Lars. Too much, too soon. And then soon Jacob will be gone. Very bad. Until you realize God can use you while he changes you. And if God can use me while he changed me, he can use them while he changes them too. The difference is you have to be willing to be changed. You have to be willing to be changed. God, I'm hungry. I'm ready to learn. And it means our Kingdom City journey, we have taken a lot of risks. And people are like, you're crazy. You're sending him there. You're sending that guy there. Do you know he's got problems? And I realized the same people who tell me that, they had problems their whole life too. And God used them. So why is it that when we get to leadership, we stop believing that God can use people while he changes them? Bible says we have a divine treasure in earthen vessel. The vessel is cracked, but the treasure is divine. So there's something so powerful about having this conviction that God can use you. Maybe there are people in your church, your organization, you're like, no, not ready, too young, not ready, not ready, not ready, too old. No. God can use people and change them. Activating their function does not stop God working on their character. But you cannot put people in leadership too quickly. They'll make mistakes. You put them in slowly, they'll make mistakes. You put them in when they're 50, they'll make mistakes. The issue is not whether they make mistakes. The issue is, are they teachable? Are they adaptable? Are they willing to learn? Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to say sorry and go on the journey together? So now, when you look at our journey over 17 years, part of the reason for the growth is we've truly believed God can use people as he changes them, because he's the one building the church. Which leads me to the second point, the church is stronger than I think. The church is stronger than I think. This is a conviction I have. Now, again, I hope this doesn't create irresponsible leaders. It's fine, doesn't matter. But I know some people who think the church is so fragile. One change in the run sheet, the whole church is going to fall apart. One change in the program, oh no! I love it. I was sitting at lunch with all your leadership and Pastor Jacob was like, okay, tonight the young people are joining us. Poor Joel and Christian had a heart attack. No, they had a great attitude. But I'm saying, you got to be willing to switch, willing to move, and not think, oh no, the whole thing is going to implode. The church is stronger than you think. You know why? Because Jesus is building his church. I really believe the church, we had a situation in our first year of a church. It was a moral issue. Let me just say, it was so bad, it would make Desperate Housewives look like the Brady Bunch. It was terrible. I thought, this church is now dead. We're a church plant, we're maybe 80 people, 100 people, I don't know. And this is so public, you can't even hide it. Everybody knows about it. It is so profile. I was already nervous. I was already feeling unworthy and unable. And now this happens. I'm like, it's over. Church closed. Next week, people came back. I'm like, why are you here? Do you not know what's happened in our church? They knew. But apparently they didn't come for the church or for me. They came for God. Apparently. And they kept coming. Now I look at our church with all the locations, one random leader, one silly situation, one problem. I'm like, if the church had 80 people could survive that, it could probably survive this. You know why? The church is stronger than I think. It doesn't mean I can be foolish, but it's just a good reminder to remember who's building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. My eldest son used to make cookies a lot. His mom would help him make cookies. I go to work, come back, and sometimes the smell of cookies in the house. And he's like, look, daddy, 3 years old, 4 years old, I made cookies. Here's the truth. His mom made the cookies. He put his hands in the cookie dough and made a mess. But he thinks at three, he made the cookies. But when he came running to me, daddy, I made cookies. I didn't go, no, you didn't. Your mother did. I'm a father. Yay, Zeke, I'm proud of you. I love you. I'm so proud. Oh, let's eat the cookies together. Because I'm a dad. But he didn't make the cookies. But that's like ministry. Jesus, look at what I built. Oh, God, Father, look at what I've done. And all the angels are rolling their eyes. And the father, he's a father. I'm proud of you, Mark. Jemima, good job. Jesus is building his church. Now, my son got a bit older. At about 7 or 8, you know, we make cookies quite regularly, as you can tell. Lots of cookies. Too many cookies. So then, one day I came home. I remember this moment. He goes, and he was about 7 or 8, a lot older. Dad, I make cookies. Thanks, son. I'm always grateful. And he said to me something different, because he's a bit older. I know you don't think I make the cookies. I said, no. He goes, no, I made the cookies, Dad. I know you think I only sometimes do a little bit, but I made the cookies. I put the mixture in the tray. I turned the oven on. I opened the oven. I put the testimonies, so much I in the testimonies, you know. I closed the door. So, you know, I know he's only 8, but I couldn't help but see a teaching moment coming. I was like, son, you think you made the cookies? He said, yes, I did. I said, no, you didn't. What? He said, you didn't make the cookies. But I did, Dad. And he went over the same thing again. I said, no, I know. But did you buy the ingredients? Did you install the oven? Did you purchase this house? For 5 minutes, I felt like God with Job. Where were you when I made you? With your mother. Where were you when I created, you know. Now, don't worry, it ended well. He had a few tears. But, you know, we hugged. It was all good. We ate the cookies. But, you know, that's what happens. First, for a start, Jesus, I thank you. You are doing all, when you plant the church, Jesus, it's all you. After about year 10, I know, Lord, it's you, but we've done a lot too. I opened the door, I. And every now and then, it's good to remind ourselves, whether you're just starting the church or whether you're one of the senior apostles in the movement, it's still him who's making the door. It's still him who's building the church. And if he's building the church, it's probably stronger than I think. It will survive splits, dramas, betrayal, issues, morality problems. It will survive. Sometimes we get so leadership driven, we forget that he's the one building the church. Let's never forget that. So God can use you while he changes you. The third one, because I'm running out of time, the wineskin always serves the wine. This is so important. One of the things that I truly believe, which I realize not every believer believes, certainly not every pastor, is the value is the wine, not the wineskin. Jesus said you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. The wine will be spilled. The point is, our wineskin is like our structures. Well, in 1924, this is how we set it up, and this will how it will always be, because this is what we've always done. Tradition is a blessing until it's not. Because the value is the wine, and if God is doing a new thing, we need a new wineskin. The world has changed. Technology has changed. Travel has changed. People have changed. Styles have changed. Lifetimes have changed. And to do the same thing the same way. So here's what I tell. I mean, our staff is amazing. We have about 250 staff around the world. And they are so flexible. Not all of them equally, but they're all amazing. At any moment, we can say, we need to pivot, we need to shift, we need to change. No issue, no, we need an AGM, we need to have a big fight, we discuss things, we're not playing with people's lives. But they all understand the value is the wine. But some people are more defensive of the wineskin than the wine, so they won't take risk with the movement. It's too hard. It's not quite ready for this. You don't understand in my day, but we're not in your day. We're in today. And it doesn't mean we throw out the old, but it does mean the wineskin must always serve the wine. And if the wine's not flowing, what do we need to change? We must always be willing. You know, we joke at our church, if any policy survives more than 1 year, it deserves a long service medal. Because things change all the time. Ask any of our team. But we're not changing it for change's sake. We're changing it because God, what are you doing? How can we best steward what you are carrying so that it actually begins to multiply and grow? Here's the fourth one, last one. Ready, Fire, Aim. Name of the book. But the reason I call it Ready, Fire, Aim is the wrong way to lead if you're holding a gun. If you're holding a gun, it's ready, aim, fire. But ready, fire, aim is how God works, I have found. You know, some people is like, should I plant the church? Should I get married? Should I start the business? Should I take a risk? Should I move cities? Should I join this team? Aim. Are you ready? Yeah, but I'm just checking it out. Do my due diligence. I check. Pros, cons, plus, minus, consultant, this, that, 15 opinions. Aim. The bunny has left the country. He's moved. He left Schengen and he's gone into... You're still aiming. We'll never pull the trigger. The reason is most people trust their own aim more than they trust God's ability to guide a moving bullet. Once you fire, just trust the hand of God. If the Lord told you to fire, fire. Peter didn't say, Lord, I just need to do the due diligence on how the water will support my weight when I step out of the boat and just explain that to me, please, again, and then I'll come. He said, no, just come. David, swing it, release it. I'll guide the stone to hit the target. There's something about ready, fire, aim that isn't just about irresponsibility. You know, another way to say it is live on green. Not green like kale and spinach. Green as in traffic lights. Some people live as if every traffic light is red. God, should I join the prayer team? I don't know. I've got to pray about it 5 times. I need 7 signs. Then I'll think about whether I join the prayer team. I believe in seeking the Lord, obviously. But what if you live as if every traffic light is green? People say, are you going to do a church in China? I'm like, yes. Are we? Not, no. Until the Lord speaks 10 times in 10 voices with 10 prophets in 10 signs. The reason for acceleration is when you genuinely trust that God is for you, that He can use you while He changes you, He can use others while He changes them, that, Lord, the wineskin is not going to be an idol. If things need to change, I'll change it. Even though I said, let's do it this way, 10 years later in COVID, we learned we have to change some things. I mean, I've got a sermon for each of these, but for the sake of today, I'm just going to leave it there, because I will say this, that even if you're an introvert, even if you're shy, even if you're old, you're like, what's old? Old is 1 year older than my age, is old. It's changing all the time. So I always stay young. Whatever stage of life you're in, if you fundamentally believe that God is doing the heavy lifting, that God is building His church, that God is building people's lives, His plan will always be forever in every revival to use imperfect people. There's no revival with perfect people. He will always. Now, you fundamentally believe that, you will start taking risk with people, with programs, with structure, with pioneering, with planting, with starting. And again, use counsel, use wisdom. If you're a crazy risk taker, you probably don't need the sermon. You're already crazy. It's more those of us who are just scared of getting it wrong that need to realize God is more interested in using you on the journey. Because when it's all said and done, He'll look back and go, yeah, that's my bride. That's my church. I'll close with this. The part about this talent story that really troubled me was the end. When the master says, well done, good and faithful servant, to the guy with 5, became 10. Well done, good and faithful servant, to the one with 2, became 4. But to the guy with 1, he said, you wicked and lazy servant. And I think, God, that is so harsh. I mean, he's lazy because he hid his talent. He did nothing with it. But he's not wicked. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't murder anyone. How is he wicked? Until the Lord showed me the purpose of the talent. Imagine if I said to Silas, here is 1,000,000 krona. Okay, maybe too much. Maybe here's 100,000 krona. I'm going to go away for a while. I'm going to come back. I want to see what you've done with it. I go away. I come back. And he's like, Master, I knew you to be a fearful and austere man, reaping where you have not sown. And so I was scared and I dug a hole and I hid it in the ground. Here you have what is yours. I go, Silas, you're lazy. You didn't do anything with it. You should be more like your father, Torben. He's hardworking. I know his daddy's driving me around. But you imagine if the implication and the instruction was this. Silas, here's 100,000 kroner. I want you to take care of your whole town. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back and see what you've done with it. And I come back, and he says, Master, I need to be a fearful, austere man, reaping where you have not sown. So I dug a hole, and I put my talent in the ground. Here's your 100,000 kroner, just what you gave me. Now he's not just lazy. He's wicked. Because his laziness robbed everybody else who was supposed to benefit from what I gave him. So God did not give you talents for you. Otherwise, this will just be a personal motivation seminar. Should I use my gift? Should I not use it? My gift, my choice, my body, my choice, my whatever, my whatever. No, 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 no. Everything I have is for other people. And if I choose not to use what God's given me, I'm not just lazy, I'm wicked because everyone else is robbed. How many more people in Denmark are being robbed because we are being conservative and careful and not taking risk? It's time to fire the gun and let God guide the moving bullet. Amen.
Use my perfect English. God is still working on my accent. If you ask my kids anyway. Yeah. Okay, so I want to start on a personal note. I haven't notified you around these questions, so but you said to me during lunch, I can ask you anything.
Yes. Oops.
Did I interpret it wrong?
No.
So I just because there's a lot of pastors and leaders in the room, and obviously this story of yours and what you are leading and overseeing, if you don't know it, Jemima and Mark has two kids, two boys, one 10, one 14. So in a responsibility like that, in a leadership like that, in a family, how do you take care of yourself? How do you stay alive and fresh? I know it's a complicated question, but I just think a lot of us sometimes have concern about, so if we go for this thing God put in our heart, you know, what about kids? What about family? What about, so how do you keep thriving?
Yeah, I don't balance.
Yeah.
I don't balance church and ministry. We don't balance church and ministry. And contrary to teaching, we actually don't have one day where it's day off. And that's what we do is we work on levels and we work on what needs focus. So when you're balanced, you're not moving anywhere because you're still. But when you put effort onto one foot, you're putting energy into one thing, you move forward and then another thing. So sometimes the boys need more energy or more focus, so it's the boys. Sometimes it's church, so it's church. Sometimes it's marriage. And because we don't try and balance the different areas of our life, I don't feel guilty when church has to be on hold because the boys need attention. Don't feel guilty if I have to do church and the boys have to just wait till I get home. So it's not a balance thing. Sometimes we try so hard to balance and juggle all the balls, we'll drop it. And when we first got married, we had advice saying, you must have one day off. Remember that? And we tried it and it didn't work because on the day off someone dies or someone's in the hospital and there goes the day off. And then I get really angry and frustrated because, no, this is our day off and you're going and working on our day off. So then we decided to choose what on our levels, and Mark is very good at knowing when my level is getting close. Come on, let's go. Come on, pack up, let's go. Let's go watch a movie or let's go do something or let's go away. And working on that instead.
It's being a lot more sensitive to where everyone is. See, if it's another way to put that is what I talked about last night, mm-hmm. about compartments.
Yes.
So nothing wrong with being organized. I know some people think I'm saying don't be organized. That's not what I'm saying. But this is not a word, but I'm going to try. I'm an anti-compartmentalizationist. Mm-hmm. A lot of points in Scrabble. That means, to use Jemima's term, it's not like I've got all these areas. I have one big life, mm-hmm. and I'm always a husband. Mm-hmm. I'm always a father.
Yes.
I'm always a pastor. I'm always a leader. I'm always whatever. I'm a son. So all the roles you carry, people like, we tend to binge, meaning, oh, Tuesday night is date night. Nothing wrong if Tuesday night is date night. But I'm also a husband on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. What if she's struggling on Friday afternoon? I can say, wait till Tuesday night. And the same with church, same with the boys. So I've got to think, if the boys ever ring out where I can, I'll try and answer the phone. So they understand their dad will always be there wherever in the world I am. So I think, I put it this way. I don't think you can live a big life and live a compartmentalized life at the same time. If you live a compartmentalized life, it's not wrong, but I think very quickly you'll hit your limit because everything is separate. Mm. Now, not everybody maybe has the capacity to do that, mm-hmm. so I don't want to judge
yeah,
that.
Sure.
But from our point of view in our life with our responsibilities, we have to walk. Like, I mean, at this point, we're in Denmark, enjoying time with yourself and the team, and in the middle of that, doing text work, voice messages, some problem in Indonesia, some problem in Perth, another challenge here. Caleb can't sleep without his mother holding him. All this is happening at the same time. We cannot compartmentalize. Say, no, we're now on ministry. Next week, no, we're only family. Stuff happens on our family stuff, and we realize we've taught the boys, guys, we're living one life. Yep. People, I got this hat, I got this hat, I got this hat. I say, trade in all your hats for one big covering called God. Yeah. And compartments does not mean... How do I say this nicely? Pray for me. Yeah, so not having compartments doesn't mean you don't have a life outside of church. Mm. But it does mean you don't have a life outside of God. Because God is in everything that we do. Mm. Yeah. In our marriage, in our family, in our kids, in our everything else. So,
and I think learn to enjoy the moments as well. So we've had some couples go, we've worked so hard, we haven't seen each other all week. I said, you sat in church together. You were at the leaders meeting together. You're together. Like, so like this, we joke, thank you for giving us this holiday.
It's okay.
Because we have enjoyed having coffee together.
Happy birthday, honey.
We're sitting together. We're like, oh, it's so nice to sit together in a meeting because we're hard. So we enjoy when we are together. We enjoy it and we love it. So we take those moments and enjoy them. Don't see them as work.
Mm. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. I guess this could spill over to one other question in terms of, so you're laying your life down, your whole life down for pursuing the things God put on your heart, obviously putting in your life. So having a church culture where you also motivate or call on the church to serve, to volunteer. I know you have 250 staff, but it's a church of 40,000, so you're not building a church around staff, you're building a church around people, voluntary. So how do you create a culture where serving and being part of church and is sort of a thing that people actually desire and thrive in? I could ask it this way: how do you take care of the thriving of the volunteers so that it's actually something that people like and enjoy?
I mean, I might even touch on this a little bit tonight.
Okay.
But I will say this: we talk about our volunteers. We call them carriers in our church.
Wow.
Because they carry the presence of God, they carry role, they carry responsibility.
Wow.
And I use it from the four guys who carried the stretcher. They carried one man to his miracle.
Yeah.
And that is an amazing story because Jesus looked at him after he healed him and forgave him and said, you pick up your mat and carry.
Yeah.
You were carried here.
Wow.
Now you carry out of here.
Yeah. So
all of us were saved, carried to God, so that we can also be a carrier. Hmm. I don't think Jesus told that man to pick up the mat because there was no ushers. He told him to pick up the mat to signify a prophetic shift in his mindset.
Yeah.
You're not here now just to lie on the mat and have a nice Christian life.
Yeah.
Pick up. Four guys picked up and walked right through town, climbed the roof, broke it open to let you down so you can find Christ. And he could have said, yeah, but Lord, I've just got healed. I need 6 months in the church in calling. I just not ready yet. He said, no, now pick up your mat. I forgave you. So the mindset around every believer, this church will never become what it's supposed to be. Hmm. This movement will never become what it should be until every person becomes active. Now, maybe the older people can't carry chairs, but you can carry prayer. Maybe the business guys can't serve at the door because they're traveling, but they can serve with finance. Every person can make some difference because we're all members of the body and we were created for function. Then on top of that, we celebrate all the carriers.
Yeah.
We are always, we tell everybody, our carriers are the heroes of our church. So okay, church of 40,000, there's probably 8,000 to 9,000 probably carriers.
Wow.
Meaning these people are volunteering their time to serve in church all over the world. We know who they are, and we do like Love Night, we do other things. Jemima is amazing with all of that.
We also start serving at a young age. So five-year-olds can sign up to serve in Kids Church.
Wow.
They're at the door, they lead worship. Our children lead worship, our children do Salvation Altar Car, our children MC. So we start the carriers at a young age. They have a t-shirt like the adults. So you'll see whole families coming to church with the whole carriers t-shirt, serving. Some of the kids actually drag their parents, Mom, I gotta be there at 7 a.m. for worship practice. So then the parents end up volunteering because the kid has to be there, so the parents like, I might as well serve as well. So we've had that. So at the end of the year when we have this big gala dinner, which we celebrate and we put on a huge ball for all our volunteers, the children and the teenagers involved in serving come as well. So it's like a big family. We celebrate the family for serving. They serve as a family. So that's a culture shift that has changed. We've actually grown because of that. We've had people come from other churches and say, we hear you have a leadership program for children. I said, no, we don't, but your child can serve. They said, oh, the word's out that you run leadership programs. It's just serving. So the kids are at production. They're on the cameras in Kids Church. The teenagers all serve as well. We get as many teenagers involved serving so that they grow up in the house. That's what you do.
Mm. Wow. It's amazing. It's a culture. Yeah, I guess it speaks into, I don't know if you heard Rachel Turner, who was another guest speaker, speaking in kids ministry about how they actually are part of the church and can serve in the church. So maybe that will lead into another question. So we're not here to create a church full of volunteers or carriers. We're here to make disciples. We talked a little briefly about it during lunch. So I know if you look outside, maybe, I don't know what the perspectives are, but you are a very strong church, strong services, lots of people. But what people might not know is the fact that you're very strong on discipleship, actually building and maturing Christians, not just getting them in, getting them saved, getting the next in. So how do you do that? What are your tools or your philosophy or your handles around creating a church that makes disciples, grows disciples?
I think the discipleship, there's so many different definitions.
Yeah.
I think discipleship is an intentional, relational, reciprocal, organic journey. So that's a lot of words, but let me explain very simply. We talk about serving. Serving is a part of discipleship.
Yes.
So some people think discipleship is, I'm just going to come to a class and you teach me and I become your disciple. That's equipping.
Yeah.
And to learn is good.
Mm-hmm.
It's vital. But it's only one part of shaping you. See, Jesus said, make disciples. He didn't say collect them. They don't come ready made. He didn't say assemble them. You have to make them. It takes time. It's messy. And what shapes a disciple is the learning, is the relational connecting, is the serving. Serving can shape you in a way that learning can never shape you. Yeah. If you learn but you never serve, you'll be proud. Wow. If you serve but you never learn, you're just a servant. But if you can learn to connect, if you can learn to serve, if you can learn, all of these are part of the journey of discipleship. Yeah. So we have a thing called Greenhouse that is an atmosphere we've created that is a culture of people constantly growing in their faith. There's, you know, we've got resource. I'm sure every church has their own version of something like that. But honestly, we've just made it our intentional goal. And, you know, the pandemic really woke us up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It woke everybody up. But it sort of hit me in a fresh way. We will always say that discipleship is our main goal. But then I looked at the fruit, and we had a big church. One year, I remember telling our church this is many years ago, it's probably about 10 years ago. We were about 15,000 people at the time in all the country. I said, church, and you know, every year we were growing then. People were like, wow, what's the goal for this year? I said, church, this year our goal is to grow from 15,000 people to, and they're all waiting, is it 17, is it 18, is it 20, is it 25? To 15,000 disciples.
Yes.
And they're like, because not every person is a disciple. We got attenders, we got watchers, we got spectators, we got names on a database. I said, here's what we do, grow in our depth. So I think once we set that as a goal, we decided we better make sure everything we're doing is helping take people deeper. And I use the example. Sometimes even in my altar calls, I change my language. Who here wants to accept Jesus? And then people will put their hands up. And then I realized Jesus doesn't need acceptance. He's very secure. He's not lonely. Oh, you accept me? Oh, thank you. You accept me? Oh, thank you. Jesus never told people to accept him. He told people to follow.
Yeah.
Wow. So good.
So we got enamored with souls, which is a good thing. It's a really good thing.
Sure.
But souls became the end point, not the starting point.
Mm.
So now when I say if a non-Christian wants to come, I'm not just asking you to escape hell. Yeah. I'm asking you to follow Christ so you can bring heaven.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm asking you to commit to a lifetime of following Jesus.
Mm.
At least then I've invited him into discipleship. Not just into an extra fat church with lots of people in the room, but not enough people following Christ.
Wow.
So I think we're not perfect. We still have plenty of people. All those numbers sound big, but I can promise you they're not all disciples. We're still on the journey.
Yeah.
We're still learning.
Yeah. Wow.
But that's the goal.
That's the goal. Amazing. That's at least, yeah, I have two more questions. I think we can manage that. There's also a lot of leaders in the room that are sitting in, we call it leadership teams around the pastor or elders, or we have different names for it. But basically, we believe that the pastor is leading the church with a team. What would you say is the purpose or the task for the for the team around the pastor?
The team that is, you mean a staff team?
I mean like the eldership or the leadership team. Yeah. That would.
It depends on your view of governance.
Yeah.
I believe biblical governance. I was a lawyer before, so I studied constitutional law. I studied all these boring things that nobody should have to study. Nobody likes governance. They all want to come to a leadership conference because leadership is great. They even like ministry conference because you learn how to minister, cast out demons, pray. But who, if I said, tomorrow we're having governance conference, nobody's coming. Boring. Except some ex-lawyers or some people who are like, I like reading books, old books, boring books. But governance is vital.
Yes.
Without right governance, the whole thing can fail. And most people build governance for peacetime, when it should be built for wartime. And I think the challenge around governance is not only the structure of governance, but the culture of governance. And without boring everybody, I would say that if you are in governance, you're on the board, you're on the eldership, you're on the executive team, or whatever you want to call the governing positions.
Yeah.
Your job is to find out what is my role in this governance. Don't think that just because you're in governance, you are now the boss, you're the apostle, you're the whatever. It's a fine line. You need the pastor. I know firsthand, being a pastor, and I know because I've been on boards. The pastor needs a group of people who will strengthen him and support them, and yet bring wisdom into how best to achieve what the vision is. Mm. Not, I disagree with that. I don't like that. So, I mean, if we had more time on another day, I can sit with you privately, explain our governance and mm-hmm. why we set it up that way.
Yeah.
Because I'm passionate about governance.
Yeah.
I know not everyone else is, but when the whole world collapses, when the church collapses, mm. when they have moral issues, problems, governance is so important.
Yes.
Governance, just like it protects the church, can also break the church.
Mm-hmm.
I know controlling elders and crazy board members who have split the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I fear for their salvation because they have caused the followers of Christ to divide. Wow. In the name of, I protect this, I protect that. I don't know what they're talking about. So I'm happy with any question to do with governance, but
yeah.
I think if you're serving, remember everyone is serving.
Mm.
It's not like I serve the water, I serve as an usher, I serve as the worship team, and now I rule as the governor. No. Peter said, serving as overseers.
Mm.
How do you serve? That means your heart must always be this, to lift up.
Yeah.
But somehow we think when we get to governance, now I've graduated from serving, and now I rule the servants.
Mm.
We need to lead and rule with a servant's heart.
Yeah. So good.
We need to serve with the heart of a king and rule with the heart of a servant.
Brilliant. We will have that longer talk about it.
Okay. I had a feeling that was coming.
but yeah. So I want to ask, and I'm hoping I'm not just asking you to repeat what you preached this morning, but I think you touched on, if you were not here, Pastor Jemima was preaching about the real battle. And talking about that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you said just very quickly a few things about every city we have a church, there's prayer every week, every service there's prayer. And you said a lot about prayer. So I think, maybe it was just me in the room, I grew up in a time in Denmark where we talked a lot about principalities and powers. I read these scary books about the demons and all that, and it really scared me. And I think maybe it's secularism. I don't know. For some reason, I think we've talked not much about these issues. Maybe because we don't want to give. You know, C.S. Lewis says the devil is just a little. He's just in a little tiny hole. He's not an evil equal opponent. But yet, there's so much of our struggles that are related to what you spoke about. So maybe just, can you just share a little bit more about how you manage or get this in as part of your leadership and your thinking of, in terms of leading the church, that this is actually a spiritual battle. And do you understand what I'm trying to say without having to repeat the morning session? Yeah, thanks.
I think so. I think what we found as well in some of our cities, I didn't say this morning, was that we had witches coming into our services, sitting in the back and cursing us or cursing the atmosphere. And so sometimes we look at things in the natural and think, oh, it's the worship band or it's the pastor. When there could be somebody in the back that's actually cursing the atmosphere, and because there's no prayer going on at the same time, they have like a open platform to start cursing. So when we started doing these prayer teams and praying and interceding in the middle of the service, it's like that's all stopped. In fact, the weekend I called the pastors together and I said, guys, I think we need to start praying and we need to cancel every strategy against witchcraft against our cities, because I'd had some prophetic words as well tell us that there were witches assigned to our movement to bring us down. And one pastor told me the next day a witch turned up at the car park and manifested and couldn't get into the building. There was like an angel stopping Ipo, an angel stopping this person from coming in, and it simply was a change of prayer. It was just we decided to come 1 hour before the service and pray, and I stopped all these little weird prophetic words that were happening in some dark corner, and I said, let's not do that, let's just pray. Let's lay hands on every seat and prophesy and pray. Let's lay hands on the altar call. Let's lay hands on the stage. Let's lay hands on the instruments. Let's lay hands in the car park. We had a high number of special needs kids in one of our cities that would go chaotic during God moments. Suddenly the special needs kids would start screaming and yelling. We put an intercessor in the kids' in the kids' room, sitting there interceding through the hole. We have no more chaotic outbreaks. All the special needs kids are focused and they listen and they hear, which showed us that it was an atmosphere that we were just allowing to reign. And it's just brought such peace and order back into the place. Our preachers are preaching better. Our worship teams do that because there's like everybody's together and they're just all in one accord, just praying, and it's a team effort. So when we upped our prayers in our youth program, we haven't changed anything in our youth program, but we got the prayer team in. So we've asked the parents, would you just volunteer once a month to come in for your child? What parent wouldn't do that with a teenager? And pray for 1 hour before the service, or stay through the service and pray. Would you just do that? And so we have a group of adults that have carried that responsibility and have prayed for our youth services, and our youth is growing. And I feel that one of the main switches was the prayer. So it's prayer fights that spiritual realm that is unseen, and also makes you aware that when you pray, you get strategies. When you're in an intercession, you get strategies. You see what's going on, and then you don't fight the person, or you don't fight the parent. You know what I mean?
One of the things Jemima's done so well. So prayer has always been. You can't do that if prayer is not a culture in the church. Some churches, they don't pray apart from the opening prayer, closing prayer. Prayer has to be a culture first. You've got to have people who actually pray, know the power of prayer, and believe it. What Jemima did is took the prayer that was a culture and weaponized it against the enemy and put order in this. Okay, now we're going to attack this. Now we're going to do... So we would have pre-service prayer meetings, global prayer nights, other things like that. But when it became more targeted, like what she shared today, against protecting the atmosphere. And we're not devil conscious.
Exactly.
You know, so I know the pendulum swung from it's all about the devil and the weirdos and the air crazies, and then now just relevance and cool, we always wear nice clothes. And now it was swinging back. It's not. The devil is all of those things, defeated for all of that. But we still fight, but we don't fight flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And so I think if there's bondage in your family, if there's addictions in the team, if there's problems, we're all on a journey. You'll never get it perfect, but we must at least believe. This is what I, you know how when we took a secular group of people who didn't believe in the spirit realm, the best way I explained it to them before we went anywhere near this journey was, you know, when a kid watches a puppet show, Ernie and Bert, Sesame Street, the three-year-old thinks that's real. That's Ernie, that's Bert. But that's an immature Christian thinks that this world is real. Really, there are strings pulling this world. And if you want to affect this world, you have to affect the strings pulling this world. But we have mature Christians, 30, 40, 50-year-old Christians, still watching Ernie and Bert saying, wow, yeah, that board member is really bad. That worship leader has really got a problem. And we're still watching the puppet show, not realizing there are strings that pull it.
Wow.
And the real authority is to change the string, not to yell at the puppet. And once the church is aware of the spirit realm, then you can mobilize, activate, move them.
If you're a pastor, you're interested in prayer, Les Howell has written a book on... Reese Howe has written a really good book on intercession. His prayers literally changed the history of England and the Second World War. Incredible book on prayer and how principalities and powers.
Intercessor. What's it called?
I think it's called The Intercessor. And it's really good. You can get it online. Highly recommend it as something that you can pray. There's also another one called Fire Prayers, which is by John Ramirez. And they are... articulated so pointed. It's so pointed at the enemy. Mm. And we've prayed some of those prayers, and boy, you can feel fire on them and feel like it actually does damage to the enemy. Mm.
Thank you so much for sharing some of your insights and your wisdom and your experience and your the revelation of how church works. I would ask you, could we stand up? There's going to be a book signing in 7 minutes in Prorex out here, where you can buy Pastor Mark's book. We heard about it.
I apologize. I only brought 50.
Yeah. So when you can't leave the room now. Stop. No, it's okay. But when we end this session, 50 people can run and get a book, and of course it's available on other online on other. Yeah, you'll get it. So don't kill each other on the way out there. And I would just appreciate, because this is the session where we have all the leaders and the pastors. Would it be okay to just pray? Prayer for the leaders of the churches in our movement, and yeah, that would be great to end with. And if it's okay, I'll pray a short prayer on everybody's behalf, just to bless you,
please,
with all the great things that are ahead of you. So please pray for us.
Yeah. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart, just like this, because I'm really believing that God wants to fine tune our heart, Lord, that you give us the heart of a servant leader. Give us that desire of a spiritual leader. Lord, I pray servant leadership over this movement, spiritual leadership over this movement, and significant leadership over this movement. Mm. That, Father, we would always have a humility. Lord, there'd be a humility in this room. Mm. That we would always acknowledge, without you, we can do nothing. Mm. Lord, we want the grace that comes to the humble. Mm. Father, let every leader always walk in humility. Mm. Mm. Let every leader truly walk in unity. Let every leader walk with a genuine, open, spiritual eye. That, Lord, we would see the real issue, the real enemy, and the real problem. Mm. Father, forgive us for division and for fighting and for blaming and for apathy and for complacency. Father, I thank you, God, that this would be a movement that follows God fully. Mm. That, Lord, we would be leaders who lead wholeheartedly. Mm. That we would be not only servant-hearted and united, but, Lord, significant leaders. Mm. Lord, raise apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors,
yes,
and administrators,
Hallelujah.
And business people, kings and priests. Mm. Lord, bless the business people. Bless the families. Mm. Lord, let families raise world-changing children.
Hallelujah.
Father, let Denmark be a lighthouse to Scandinavia, to Europe, and
Jesus
the nations of the world.
Yeah.
Do it again, Lord.
Yeah,
You've done it before.
Come on.
I thank you, Lord, that our pride would not be in our history, but our God of our destiny.
Yeah.
And Lord, we just declare that the anointing oil would flow from the head all the way down the edge of the garment. And Lord, this movement would truly bear its name, the Apostolic Church of Denmark, that multiplies into towns and villages. Father, if you need be, raise even another generation, raise another group. But Lord, I thank you, there's Caleb-hearted people in this room, wonderful men and women, old men and women, young men and women, who will say yes to you all the days of their life. We anoint this leadership and we bless them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Can you stretch your hand? Can you just make a step forward? Father, we just honor these wonderful people for the way of coming here, lifting us, serving us, listening to us, understanding us, and preaching and teaching and talking into the real issues of our nation, of our movement, of our churches, of our lives. And we just want to honor them, and we pray for your wisdom, your protection. We pray for everything that you have for them in the future, that they will continue to be able to thrive in the way they've worked out their lives, for the kids, for all the leaders around them. We just pray for that every weapon formed against them will not succeed, that they will be able to take even more ground, even more nations. And we just pray that we can send them home tomorrow, not empty, because they've given so much, but just full of blessing, full of life, full of nourishment, full of faith, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. So, I don't know, someone will escort Pastor Mark Jemima to the book signing. Lad mig lige sige, det blev sagt nu, og nogle af jer ledere er her i rummet. Vi har udfordret de unge, som egentlig skulle have en fantastisk aften. De har planlagt længe til at slutte Youth og Teen Camp af. Vi udfordrer dem til at komme og være sammen med os i aften. Og det vil bare sige, det har vi på sådan en fornemmelse, en inspiration, en tro i vores hjerter om, at det Gud gør på det her stævne, det gør han faktisk på tværs af generationerne. Det har været helt vidunderligt at se børn, teenager, unge, voksne, ældre, lovsynge side om side. Og vi tager nok lidt fra dem, som de havde forberedt, men jeg har lovet og vil gerne sige højt her, jeg tror, når vi er færdige i aften, så ved vi hvorfor. Så hvis I hører nogen sige, de stjal vores aften, det tror jeg ikke, I gør, for de er faktisk meget parate. Så ved I også bare, at jeg tror, at Gud vil noget med os sammen i aften og sende os ud af den her sommercamp med noget til alle generationer og noget, der binder alle generationer sammen. Tak for i eftermiddag. Vi ses kl. 19.30 til afslutningsmødet. God eftermiddag. Husk at hilse på hinanden. Husk at sende vidnesbyrd ind. Vi har en lang liste af de mest vilde vidnesbyrd nu. Så begynd at skynde at få sendt dem ind, så vi kan dele dem med hinanden. Og gå ud og køb bogen derude i bogsalget nu. Tak for i eftermiddag.